Okay, all right. That's a great start for me, considering you got the B team up here in terms of technology. Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad to have you here today, particularly those of you who are visiting with us. I am decidedly not the regular evangelist here. Our regular preacher, Marshall McDaniel, is out of town. I encourage you to come back if you're in the area for the next four Sundays when we start a meeting where Marshall will preach on a variety of topics, and we're excited about Marshall and the work he's doing here, and we're just always in prayer for his efforts. I'm appreciative to the elders for allowing me to come up here. I was sitting in the pew thinking about the first time I did this, and it was 1990, half a lifetime ago for me. We didn't even have our first child at that point. We were expecting Bo, and Allie was an accident waiting to happen later, and lo and behold, we're 48 days, 2 hours, or 3 hours and 27 minutes away from her getting married, but nobody's really counting. We're excited for her and Will as well. I'm being a little flippant. She's been a joy to us, and Will has certainly been a joy to us and to her especially, and we're looking forward for them taking the next step in marriage in the next 7 weeks, almost 7 weeks. Today, I wanted to say thank you to Harold for reading what I'd selected for him to read, because we're going to get there in a minute. We're going to take a little time to get there with an ultimate point at this. But make no mistake, if there's anything I want you to walk out of here with today, it's what Roger Coby said at the Lord's Supper. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in that hope, man can have eternal life if he is obedient to the will of Christ. That's the most important thing we can take away, that God does love us, that he did send his son to die on the cross for our sins. And that is the ultimate invitation to believe that, to obey that, and to fulfill his will. That's how we come in contact with him and have a relationship with him, and that's what he wants for us. But what I wanted to talk to you about today is this odd word, fixing. I grew up here in Montgomery, Alabama, never strayed far from home. But the first time I really went far away from home, I went to Providence, Rhode Island in 1983 to visit a friend of mine that I'd met at a school conference. We had kept in contact, and he said, "Well, you got to come up here. I'll take you to Fenway Park. We'll go see the Red Sox. We'll go to the JFK Library, the whole bit." Had a great time. Wonderful, wonderful family, Italian family. His parents' parents had both all come over on the boat from Italy. So it was this was not long-term establishment in this country. Even his parents were bilingual, and they spoke as much Italian as they did English. So there were some differences in language, and I'd say I wanted a Coke, and then I would be expecting to hear back, "Well, what kind do you want?" Like what we say, because I might say, "I want a Dr. Pepper." But they don't say that. They say soda and pop and things like that, and we understand that. And we were out somewhere one day, and I told them I was looking for a fountain. They're like, "There's no fountains around here." I said, "Well, I'm real thirsty." And they looked at me real crazy. And then they said, "No, that's a bubbler." I went, no, it's a fountain. Well, you know, where you bend over and get water. And they went, "No, it's a bubbler." So, having said all that, this is one word we use that we use many different ways. And I think it applies to the life that where we sit in relation to the Lord. We are fixing in one way or another. For many of us, fixing means repairing. Now, I assure you, you don't want me to attempt to repair anything that you have that is broken. I will break it further, break it to the point where it will never be used again. We have many people in this congregation who can fix things. But see, here's what we know. What is broken spiritually, we all are. At some point in our lives, we have violated God's law, God's will for our lives, and we're broken. And we are in need of fixing. In Romans 3, Paul tells us, if you turn there, Romans 3, familiar passage, beginning with verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man, that's rough. That's very rough. And we think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a good guy. I do this. I do that. I make charitable contributions. If I see somebody on the side of the road needs help, I make sure they get help or whatever. But the bottom line is, in God's eyes, you're either in His arms or you're outside. And we have separated ourselves from God in our lives. Every little lie, every little mean thing we've ever said, any time we've taken something that wasn't ours, every time we've deceived somebody, we've done wrong. We've sinned, and we are broken. Paul summed it up in verse 23, "For all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." Now that makes it sound like, well, man, I got no hope. No. What Roger said, the hope comes through Jesus Christ, comes through His blood that washes away our sins, because there's nothing we can do to earn that salvation. Jesus has paid the price, but we do have to be obedient to His will. We do have to follow His word and His path for our lives. Another way we use the word, preparing. Now, I can prepare certain things. I can prepare a meal. I can prepare to go to work. I can manage to shave myself most days and not cut myself. But we are to be a prepared people. It's Old Testament and it's New Testament. Preparation is important for us. So, how do we do that? The Word says we should. In the book of Ezra, the Jewish people were coming back from Babylonian captivity. They were reestablishing the temple. And Ezra said that he was going to study the statutes of the Word to understand what God was teaching him and teaching the people of Israel. Now, if we look over in the New Testament, let's flip over to 2 Timothy 2. Paul says a lot about preparation. In fact, the second chapter of 2 Timothy is a deep treatise on Paul's encouragement to Timothy to be prepared, to make sure that he is ready to suffer, to work, to lead, and to be the type of man and the type of messenger that God would have him to be. He said that in verses 3, 4, and 5, he talks about suffering hardship. But he compares it to two activities in verses 4 and 5. The first one is like being a soldier, serving like a soldier. In our country, we generally value the sacrifice that men and women who put on the uniform and put themselves in harm's way. We respect that. We honor that because we know, A, the preparation they've gone through, and be the sacrifice that they could be called to make. Two, he compares it to athletics. And Charlie coaches football, and some here may have played football in school along the way, and Todd coaches football, but the one thing I remember is we ran and we ran and we did things over and over and over, because the coach would always say, practice doesn't make perfect, perfect practice makes perfect. And it would just be doing the same thing, repetitive. And you're like, why am I doing this over and over again? And sometimes we may think about something like, why am I reading this chapter over and over again? Because it instills it into you. Because it builds strength. It makes it just second nature to turn to it when times are tough. And Paul telling Timothy, saying, prepare yourself that way. The way the athlete competes, runs, trains, runs to win, runs to finish the job the way the soldier does, to protect, to be strong, and to answer duty's call. And at the end of the chapter, around verse 15, as I recall it is, he said, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We're to prepare ourselves in study and to prepare ourselves for work because God wants workers. And you say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Do what you can, where you can, under God's law. It will make us the type of people that He would have us to be. But here's the fixing I'm probably the best at. I'm fixing to do this. I'm fixing to do that. The story of my childhood would be best described as my mother standing at the top of the stairs down to the lower part of the house, banging on the wall about 6:45 every school day morning, saying, Reagan, get up. And the response would be, I'm fixing to. I'm fixing to do this. I'm fixing to do that. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. If you are not a Christian today, waiting around is a bad plan. If you're a Christian and you have a problem in your life, waiting around is a bad plan. And believe me, I am a professional procrastinator. I can find a good reason not to do something today when we can do it better the next day. Or we'll know more information that day. You have enough information today, if you're not a Christian, to know that Jesus is real. We just sang it. Jesus is real. And we believe this. And it was an empty tomb. We have two great examples. In the book of Acts, Paul has been held captive, has appealed to Rome, and people he appeared in front of. Felix, the governor, what did Felix say? He says, I'll come back. I'll do this at a different time. It'll be more convenient later. Let's look at it specifically. 24:22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, meaning Christianity, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. And he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, not to prevent his friends from coming to see him. Okay, I'm going to be nice to you. I'm not going to be horrible to you. But then a few days later, Felix's wife shows up, Drusilla, verse 24. Said she'd heard him speak. She had a Jewish background. And he was discussing self-control and righteousness and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, oh, go away. Go away for the present. And when I find you, I will summon you. He wanted money, verse 26 says. He wanted a bribe. But he didn't want to deal with the true matter. Is that what Paul was saying was absolutely right. Was that there was a Jesus, there's going to be a judgment, and you must submit yourself to the will of God. And so what happens? Felix's term expires. That happens a lot in politics. We'll say, we'll let the next guy worry about that problem. And that's what Felix did. So, two chapters later, in chapter 26, he's before King Agrippa. And I can't say I'm an expert on how the governments of those times worked, but Agrippa was a king of that area. He was a grandson of Herod, who had sought to kill Jesus. And so Paul has the audience before Agrippa, and he's saying, here's what lay it all out for you one more time, just like I did before Felix and just like I had before everyone else, about how he had been a faithful Jew who stopped on the road to Damascus and finally understood that Jesus was the Christ and had served him from that day forward. And Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa said in verse 28, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that you whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, that might become such as I am, except for these chains. And the king walked away and said, I don't think he's guilty of anything, but we don't know if he did anything about it. And Paul ultimately went to Rome, where he was tried and ultimately martyred after teaching there for a great deal of time. I think it's six words. Did I count right? It did. But they're the most dangerous six words we can say about just about anything. One of these days I'm gonna. And it might be something you have a family member or a friend that you've fallen out of favor with, or they've fallen out of favor with you, and you say, one of these days I'm gonna go see that person and make it right. Or it might be that you have a problem you deal with in your life, so one of these days I'm going to give that up. One of these days I'm going to stop having a bad temper. One of these days I'm going to do better at studying my Bible. Those are problematic. But the most problematic thing of all is to say, one of these days I'm going to become a Christian. Because at one point, you might not have that opportunity anymore. And that ought to jar us individually, and it ought to remind us of those outside the faith of Jesus Christ who haven't named his name, who haven't been baptized, who haven't come in contact with his blood, and who are not obedient to him. It ought to jar us every single day. And you say, well, that's a very negative thought, and it is. But the flip side of that coin is the wonderful peace and comfort in your life that comes in being in Jesus Christ. I think about all the toughest times in my life when things just weren't going the way I wanted them to, and I felt so alone. And it's a cliche, but it's true. It's because I wasn't looking towards Christ. And the reason why I ask Harold to read that scripture is because in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, the word is used is fixing. The real fix for our lives, yes, we can either repair or we can procrastinate. We can prepare or we can procrastinate. But we can understand that God does the repairing in our lives if we're willing to let him do it. And how do we stay faithful? By fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's move to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Harold had read essentially the conclusion is what is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. That the Hebrews writer talked about how everything had been done by faith by all these giants of the Old Testament, and then listed Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And then he talked about the unknowns. I know many of you have probably been to the Tomb of the Unknowns at Arlington National Cemetery. It's one of the most just awe-inspiring ceremonies you can watch as they do the changing of the guard. And then when you flip it over and think of it, how many people have died and served and lived faithfully that we don't know about? But they're mentioned here. This is the unknown soldiers of the faith that are mentioned. And then the encouragement comes in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, just like the athlete. Run with endurance. Train. Prepare. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Marshall made the point about the word fixing, about a fixed point. And if you think about it, when you're looking at something off in the distance, what do you tend to do if you don't have binoculars? You put your hands up here like this so you can focus your eyes. That's what fixing is about, fixing a target to be like Jesus. But there's another way of looking at it as well. Affix, to attach to. We can fix our eyes on Jesus by affixing ourselves to His Word and to a lifestyle that is befitting of Him, by being kind, by being helpful, by being obedient, by being encouraging. The old saying, somebody's going to do it. No. Anybody can do it. No. Everybody can do it. I got to do it. And you got to do it. A relationship with Christ is not something that is handed out at a family meeting like, well, you get this and you get this and you get this. Every single one of us have to make that decision to first obey and then to live faithfully. Today, you know where you sit. Y'all are sitting out there looking back up at me, and I know where I stand. If you have not named the name of Christ, please don't leave today without doing that. Again, in His Word, throughout history, there's testimony that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived among men, led a perfect life. And what He wanted to do was His Father's will. And His Father's will was that He would die for us, for our sins, on the cross, and that He would be the blood sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament, they had to do all these sacrifices, but as in the book of the Hebrews says, He entered the holy place once for all to be the sacrifice for sin. If you believe that, and you're willing to obey Him, then in a minute we're going to sing a song and encourage you to come forward so that you can confess His name and be baptized. But for most of us here, we've already made that decision. So, if we have, are we continuing to prepare to serve Him, or are we putting it off? Are we procrastinating? Do we have something in our life that needs to be confessed or prayed on that has pushed us away from God? This is our opportunity today to turn back toward Him. Either way, we have a loving God that is waiting for us, who wants to be there for us and is there for us, but we have to fix our eyes upon Him. So if the invitation applies to you today, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.